If you would, please be seated. I finally remembered who our last graduate was, and I gave her book this past Wednesday, and that's Morgan Jackson. And I just love it. That's why what I have in all those books is Nancy writes the name of everyone that's there, because when I get up before all of y'all, it just sometimes my brain goes completely blank. And so I always love having the book with the name written on it because it helps me. And I was sitting there going, it's Clint's sister. It's Bill's daughter. Come on, brain. And it just froze. And so, of course, halfway through the worship, the Lord's like, it's Morgan. It's like, okay. Thank you, Father. So you know that he knows us by name. And so we were just thrilled to have all those graduates. Those are a fantastic group of kids. And I know Jessica graduates tomorrow night, and then the rest of them had graduated previously. But and I told Jessica she had to be really good or else they'd take back that diploma, but that's not true. And she's such a sweetheart that they wouldn't take it back anyway. We've got some phenomenal kids, and I'm just so grateful to God for all of them, and excited about you guys as you take your next step. So if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about, really we're going to walk from verse 11 all the way through the end of this first chapter. And we're talking about the defense and the display of the gospel. Now, I hope you realize that we are in a day and an age where the gospel does need to be defended. There is a lot of attacks happening on the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the most recent attacks that was actually fended off by some very godly men was dealing with this. And it was the imputation of righteousness from Christ. There was a major battle that said, no, there's not the necessity of God to impute Christ's righteousness to us. Now you may be kind of like going, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I believe the gospel teaches this. It teaches that our sin needs to be forgiven, and that's good. But if just my sin was forgiven, I still couldn't stand before God. Because what God requires to stand in His presence is the righteousness and the holiness of Christ Himself. I could never stand before God in my own righteousness. In other words, if God forgave every sin I had ever committed up to the moment that I was saved, and then He said, okay, you've now been forgiven everything, I still couldn't stand before God, because your Bible tells me this, all of my righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. And what the Bible teaches us about salvation is not only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are our sins forgiven, but the Word of God teaches us that as our sins are forgiven, God also gives us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift. And it is on the basis of the standing of Jesus that we can come before God. We couldn't come before God under any other circumstances. If we tried to come presenting ourselves and everything that we had, we would be utterly rejected by a holy God. And let me say this, even as we offer all that we offer to God, we offer it through Jesus Christ to Him. We don't offer it on our own. We don't offer it as our own offering and as our own sacrifice and as what we're trying to do. We offer it through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And that is the only way that what we offer unto God is ever acceptable in His sight. And that needs to be defended, because to take that away from the gospel literally is to cheapen what the Lord Jesus Christ did and to lower the holiness of God to a level that is wholly unfit for who He actually is. And so, folks, we need to understand that the gospel needs to be defended in our day. The gospel needs to be defended against the emergent church. And by the way, this morning there's actually some CDs. There was a CD that was done by a preacher named Mark Driscoll out of I believe it was Seattle. And Mark actually is coming out of the emergent church movement. At one point, they lumped him in with the folks who were in the emergent church. But as time went on, Mark Driscoll became more and more uncomfortable about being identified with these people because of what they were teaching. And you've got people within the emergent church movement who say that the inerrancy of the Scriptures is really not all that important. And they talk about the deity of Christ is not all that important. They talk about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is not all that important. What they do instead of bringing the Word of God to people and teaching them the Word of God, they say, what we need to do is bring stories. stories that will inspire, stories that will help us help each other out. And then what we'll all do is we'll all share in the mutual stories that we have together and build one another up. And saints, what's happening is the gospel is being thrown out the door. We have people that have major ministries that say to put a cross in a church, to have a cross as a symbol in a church, is a negative thing. Whereas the cross should be what we glory in Jesus Christ. And so there is great need, saints, for us to defend the gospel. But let me say this, and we're going to find this out this morning. What is really necessary is not just a defense of the gospel, but saints, we need to display the gospel. We need to display the gospel through changed lives. We need to display the gospel through a life that has been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to display the gospel through godly character and godly attitudes and handling things that we face in this world in a way that the world has not seen before, but should see in those who have been born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul does in this chapter, the remainder of this chapter, is he shows us the defense and the display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look together. We begin in verse 11. It says, Paul said, For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The first thing that Paul does is he shows us the defense of the gospel. And the first thing he answers this question was what he had received from man. And he says, look, I want you to know emphatically. That word where he says, for I would have you know. The word there is to know something emphatically, to know it absolutely. Paul was trying to let them understand, hey, look, this gospel that I'm bringing to you, this is not some man's invention. This is from Almighty God. He says right here that the gospel, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And literally that phrase means not down from man. It was not brought down from man. It was brought down from Almighty God. Paul is saying here, and that phrase is not according to man. It's not down from man. The Greek word is kata, and it means to come down from. And basically what that means is this. If the gospel came down from man, that means man is above the gospel. And saints, we better grasp this one. In no way is the gospel down from man so that man is above the gospel. If that is true, then man has every right and every ability to change the gospel as he sees the need from generation to generation to change the gospel to fit the times, to fit the temper of the times, to fit aspects of where the gospel would be offensive to certain societies. Then man, if the gospel came down from man, man could change that to take away the offense of the gospel. But the amazing thing is this, it doesn't come down from man. It's not that man is over the gospel. And you see, when you have a gospel that is coming down from man, you literally turn it into a man-pleasing gospel. You're out there preaching the gospel, and like we see in our day, when there are parts that seem offensive to society, then what you begin to do is you say, well, let's just be a little more pleasing to the people of our society. And that's what's happening in our day. More and more we're seeing people saying, well, this part of the gospel is kind of offensive. And I guarantee you what they're going to take out. They're going to take out the deity of Christ. Or they're going to make Jesus, let me say, if they leave the deity of Christ in, Jesus is one of many deities. And there's a whole bunch of them. So if you're not really, you know, cool with Jesus, you can be cool with somebody else. We'll have a deity that's more to your liking. Folks, this is dangerous stuff. When you start having a man-pleasing gospel, listen, they're going to leave out the deity of Christ. They're going to leave out the virgin birth. They're going to leave out the miracles. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I've already done it. They've completely already done it. Where Jesus speaks on controversial topics in ways that are not really exciting to our society, we're going to leave those topics out. When Jesus speaks against heterosexual immorality, we're going to say, well, you know, people just live together. I love this one. Kids are going to do it anyway. No, they're not. Not if we teach them. Not if we display the gospel. not if we help them to understand what God has said, and we speak not on the authority of Daddy tells you so, but the Word of God says this, and that's why we live our lives this way, kids. We live our lives this way because God says this is the truth. And by the way, when we step outside of God's truth, here are the consequences. And don't you want a life blessed by God rather than to run around the way that the world does? When the Word of God speaks to the issues of whatever it is. Let me say this. It could be heterosexual immorality. It could be homosexuality. It could be abortion. It could be, you know, and those are usually the big three. But guys, it could be lying. It could be any aspect of sin that the Word of God points out. What we do is we dumb down the gospel to the level where people are okay with it. But the problem is this, once you dumb down the gospel to a level where people are okay with it, it robs it of the power to save. It robs it of the power of God. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Folks, we need to have the righteousness of God revealed by the gospel. We don't need to back away just because it's unpleasant or because society doesn't like it. We need to call men to repentance. We need to call men to a change. We need to call them to come to the living God, to come away from their rebellion and to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul said, look, this is not something that comes down from man. And he goes on in verse 12, he says, "For I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul said, look, this came to me by revelation. Now, Paul is speaking in a manner meaning that basically God was the one who revealed what he wrote and what he taught. Now, let me say, we don't have people anymore that receive truth on the level of being able to write Scripture. But if any of you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, there was an operation just like what Paul went through that happened to you as well. Because you see, you can't really, in your own mind, reason yourself unto salvation. And you say, but Pastor, didn't Paul reason with people? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He didn't just use reason. He brought them to the Scriptures and he brought them what they taught. And as a result, they were brought to a point of being confronted about their sin and urged toward repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you received a revelation from God. The Holy Spirit made you aware of your sin. The Holy Spirit made you aware of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Holy Spirit made you aware of your need and of His call unto you, calling you to repentance and faith. Folks, why do you think we need to pray? Salvation and leading people to Christ is not just a matter of us having a good enough presentation and us having a slick enough presentation of the gospel so that we convince somebody to be saved. Salvation is a work and an act of Almighty God. It is God revealing Himself to that person. It is God bringing that person aware of their sin. It is God bringing them aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just, hey, well, you know, do you want to go to hell? Well, of course I don't. Well, then you need to receive Jesus. Well, that sounds good to me. Okay, He loves you. Do you want to receive Him? Well, I guess. And then you just, then they start into a prayer. Listen, folks, we need to allow the Spirit of God to do His work. We want some kind of gospel that's like picking up a burger from McDonald's. You go and you order at the little thing that you can't understand what they're saying, and then you go by the window and you pick it up and you've made your transaction and you're going with your day. Salvation is not like that. Many of us went through a period of time where God began to reveal Himself and began to show Himself to us and began to call us unto Himself. Why do you think we have so many unconverted converts in our day? It's because in a lot of ways the gospel is not being defended. The gospel is not being presented in a way where we call men to repentance and we call men to faith and where we realize that God is the one who brings the conviction upon their hearts. You know, I go back and I read the book of Acts and I see where it says that the men were pierced as a result of the preaching of Peter. They were pierced to the heart and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Whatever happened to deep Holy Spirit conviction on people's lives. I've seen the way some people present the gospel, and I mean, it's almost like a business transaction. Here's the contract. You want to do it? Sure, that sounds good. Let's sign. Okay, we're done. And yet I go back into the history of our land where they spoke of people that were gripping the pew in front of them with white knuckles for fear that they were going to slide into hell that moment. Folks, I'm afraid one of the things that we've done is we're not defending the gospel in our day. We want to make it Madison Avenue. We want to make it to where we market it and we slick package it and then we put it out there, and of course there's a massive movement toward the gospel. Now let me say, you may have a massive movement toward religion, but you're not going to have a massive movement toward the gospel. Because a massive movement toward the gospel happens when God reveals Himself, when God shows Himself strong. And quite often what happens prior to that is this: God's people get so disgusted with the level of Christianity that they're at that they begin to cry to the living God to once again see His power in that land. They begin to cry out to Him. Then they begin to take the call of the gospel seriously. And they begin going out and sharing Jesus Christ with people. And they begin going out and telling their neighbors and telling their friends and telling their work associates and their business associates. And then they begin to cry out to the living God. And then God, by His wonderful mercy and grace, because that's the only way it's ever going to happen, God descends in His power. And as a result, a society is changed. And how is it changed? Through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, look, I wasn't taught it. I didn't receive it. Now, let me say this, saints. Paul preached the gospel. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Saints, we need to understand something. The Bible that we preach, and I hate this phrase. They say, well, you just need to take a leap into the dark and trust Jesus. Let me say this. Salvation is never a leap in the dark. Never has been, never will be. Salvation is a bold step into the light. We know the Bible is reliable and trustworthy because the manuscript evidence is overwhelming. If you're going to throw out the Bible because of manuscript evidence, you better throw out every book of antiquity that we've ever had, because their evidence is so vastly inferior to the Scriptures, it's laughable to even try to compare any other historical document to the Bible. We know that the Bible is unique and special because of the continuity. The Bible was written over 1,600 years, over 60 generations, by more than 40 authors on three different continents, in different circumstances and places, different times, different moods, three languages, concerning scores of controversial subjects, but the Word of God speaks with one united voice, and that united voice points to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is unique in its circulation. It is the most published and popular book ever. It is unique in its translation, being the first book translated and having been translated into more languages than any other book known to mankind. It is unique in its survival, having survived the ravages of time, manuscript transmission, persecution, and criticism. It is unique in its honesty, dealing with the sins and failures of its own heroes in a manner quite unknown in any other form of literature. It is unique in its influence, having gone far and away, a greater influence on any culture and literature than any other book in existence. We need to understand that the Bible is a book of predictive prophecy. God Himself said, I'm going to prove to you that this is Me speaking. I'm going to tell you the beginning. I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning. I'm going to give prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. I'm going to give you prediction after prediction after prediction. And you can hold Me to every single one of them, and they will come to pass, just as I've said. We should understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, there were over 80 different prophecies that had to be fulfilled for Him to be the Messiah. And Jesus fulfilled each and every one of them. The Bible is a book that has profoundly changed people's lives. Irrespective of race, class, era, sex, locale, age, or social status. The Bible calls for faith, saints. It is not a blind leap of faith. It is an informed, intelligent step into the light, not just a leap into the dark. But let me say this. This is why we need to teach and preach this document. This is why we need to know this document, because this is how God reveals Himself. As this is taught and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, men's eyes are opened. Men's hearts are laid bare before God. God judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart through the living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword word of God. And what we need to do is not back away from it because culture doesn't like what we're saying. What we need to do is defend it. Step forth with it. Hold it high. Honor it. Glorify God because of it. And preach it without apology and without backing away from anything that it says. Let me ask you this question. Are we willing to defend the gospel? In our day, we are facing a need to defend this, the purity of the gospel. There are many who are departing from the gospel. They are preaching that other groups and religions can get into heaven. Some of the heroes of the faith are turning away from the clear teaching of the faith. There's an explosion of cults coming onto the scene. There's a departure from the gospel in churches to say today that is nothing less than frightening. And what do we need to do in this day and age, saints? We need to join with Paul and say, you know what, brethren? The gospel that's preached by me, it is not according to man. I'm not going to use it as a man-pleasing instrument. I am not out there to please or to bring joy to the hearts of men by dumbing down the gospel so that they can think that they're getting into heaven with their sins still intact. But we need to say we didn't receive it from man, neither were we taught it, but we received it through the revelation of God in His Word. And we have an objective testimony from God's Word that will let us know whether we have the real gospel or whether we are among those who are trying to either dumb down or change the gospel to make it more acceptable to society today. But saints, the second thing we need is we need to be those who display the grace of God. We need to be those who not only defend the gospel, but those who display grace. Paul goes on to say this, verse 13, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Under the display of grace, the first point is 3 points. Under the display of grace, you see Paul the persecutor. And by the way, part of what Paul is doing here is he's defending the gospel that he preaches. And he's saying, look, this is the gospel, not the gospel the Judaizers say. You do not have to become a member of the nation of Israel in order to be saved. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is defending this, saying, look, the gospel I brought to you, it's not of man, it's of God. And then the second thing he's going to show us is, look at the display of my life. Look at the kind of man that brought this gospel. Do you think this is the kind of guy that would tell you not to be a part of Israel? Don't you think I would be the leading Judaizer among all of these groups? And he says, look, I was the guy who persecuted the church. And he says, in that passage, he says, my former manner of life, I used to persecute the church beyond measure. And that has the idea of throwing something beyond another point. You have a far point out there, and then you throw something beyond that point that seems to be far away. And Paul is saying, look, I persecuted the church beyond what anybody would even imagine. We find out in the book of Acts and elsewhere in Paul's testimony that there were times where he would bring the believers, he'd round them up, and he would force them to blaspheme. He would be there just persecuting them and investigating them and interrogating them and trying to break down their faith in Jesus. Paul was a man possessed with a hatred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was possessed with a hatred of the things of God, at least through the revelation of Jesus. Paul said, look at who I was. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. I was extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul said, you want to talk about a Jew? Then you go over into Philippians and he said, you look at me as a Jew. Man, my credentials beat anybody's that are around. I was advancing in Judaism. I was the Jew of Jews. And so the first thing we see in this display of the gospel is Paul's life before he knew Christ. And he persecuted the church. And he was the ultimate Jew or Judaizer, you would think, from his background. Now, saints, let's remember, all of us have this kind of testimony. I mean, we may not have persecuted the church, but before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we were all in sin. Paul is explaining it in the terms of persecuting the church and his seeking of religion to make him right with God. But to be honest with you, all of us have that past. All of us have enough in our past that we realize we were not walking with God. And let me say this. I'm not asking you to be proud of your past, because I'm not proud of mine. But we need to let people know where we've come from. We don't need to glorify our past as if we're really sad that we're not that wicked fool that we used to be. But we need to let folks know where we've come from as we display the gospel. But then the second thing we see is not just Paul the persecutor, but Paul the pursued. Look at verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Second thing we see in this passage is not just Paul the persecutor. This display of grace showed this man who used to persecute the church, but we see that Paul is the pursued. One of my favorite testimonies of all time is Dan Hatch's testimony. And Dan tells me, he said, you know, there are a lot of people that say, I was looking for God. I found God. He said, yeah, I found God too. God brought me to a point where His foot was on my throat. And I looked up and I said, huh, I found God. Let me say this, folks. None of you found God. He found you. We love Him because He first loved us. There is never a person on the face of the earth, and there never will be, who out of his own goodness and who out of his own self was seeking God. Man, we don't want God. We hate God. We were evil before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We were sinful. We were godless. We didn't want God, at least not the God of the Bible in our lives. We'd make a God of our own making. We'd make a God who was okay with part of our sin. We'd make a God who loved us in our godless lifestyle. But Paul talks about a God who pursued him. And folks, God pursues all of us. That's what's so precious. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because He pursued you. Look at what Paul says here. First, we see that God is sovereign. It says, verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. You realize this? God in His sovereignty knew what Paul was going to do. Now, there's a lot of people get all upset when you start talking about predestination and foreordination. Let me say, I don't understand it. I don't. I enjoy it, but I don't understand it. And for me to understand it, I'd have to be eternal like God. I'd have to be infinite like God. I'd have to be able to dwell in all time simultaneously in the same moment like God. And guess what? I can't do that. I am just here in the now. I remember what was before, and I think maybe what might be in the future, but I am not a being who can stand in time and experience all of time in the same moment like Almighty God. God chose Paul. From his mother's womb. That ought to tell you something about abortion, shouldn't it? That ought to have a huge statement about abortion. What are we doing messing with the womb? What are we doing going inside there? By the way, it says in Psalm 137, or it's either 137, I think it's 139, that I was knit together in my mother's womb. I was skillfully woven together by the hand of God in my mother's womb. What are we doing going into the womb and destroying that which only God has the right to touch? Paul said, look, from my mother's womb, God knew me. From my mother's womb, God called me. He knew what was going to take place. Listen, guys, to say that God doesn't know everybody who's going to be saved is to say that God's not omniscient. We've just got to understand and enjoy His omniscience. You know, you just enjoy it. You don't try to figure it out. I remember when I was a kid, I tried to figure out why my mom knew when I'd done something wrong. You ever been there? You kind of come in and your mom goes, what did you do? And you're like, nothing. You know? And then your mom just pins you and you know it. And you're just thinking, how does she do that? No, it's not that mom's omniscient. She just clues in because you walk in with like guilt written all over your face. But when I was a little kid, I didn't freak out about that kind of stuff. I just enjoyed a mom that loved me. Well, saints, let me say this. You can try all you want to try to figure out the omniscience of God. You can try all you want to try to understand the sovereignty of Almighty God over all things and all times in all moments. And you know what it'll do? and it'll make your head hurt. Because we can't even begin to grasp what it would be like to know all things at all times. I mean, if you want to think about something to make your head hurt, right now, probably across the United States and in other regions in the world, there's probably close to 4 or 5 million people praying to God right now. And He can distinguish every voice individually from every other one. And not only does He distinguish the voice, He distinguishes the motives that are behind the prayer that is in progress. And not only does He know the motives and the prayer that's being prayed in every individual single word, but God is also engineering answers for all 4 million of them if He chooses to answer them. And setting in place the perfect chain of events that will bring about His perfect will. Now that ought to make your head hurt. But Paul tells us, look, this is a work of God. God was pursuing me. God set me apart from my mother's womb. He called me through His grace. You say, how do you know if you're one of the called? Well, you grasp grace. Right? Sometimes there are people out there, well, are you one of the called? I don't know if I've been called. You look at your friend, have you been called? I don't know if I've been called. You've been called? Listen, there are clues all over the Scripture to tell you whether you're one of the called. You've grasped the gospel. You've responded in repentance and faith. You have responded with fruit in keeping with repentance. The grace of God has come to you, bringing you salvation. The grace of God has come to you, not only bringing you salvation, but teaching you to live. What did we just understand last week? To live godly, righteously, right? Looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know you're one of the called. Don't make it so difficult. The Bible explains it to us. But Paul was one of the pursued. And so we know this, God is sovereign. Secondly, we know God's purposes prevail in the end. God's grace prevailed in Paul's life. When it was time, God, whose call was from the womb of his mother, called Paul unto himself and then called him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we understand a third thing. Not only is God sovereign and God's purposes prevail, but grace prevails. Paul was following a course of legalism. One where he was in charge and where he was earning his way into God's presence. But God had other designs on Paul's life. And eventually grace came to Paul, captured his heart, and changed his life. But I'll tell you what I like about this verse. And I'm going to be honest with you, I spent a lot of time in this verse. It says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son. What's that next word? In me. So that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Listen, we put salvation sometimes in the wrong terms. We talk about accepting Christ. Let me say this, you didn't accept Christ, He accepted you. I know that, but folks, we get a real man-centeredness when we say, well, I accepted Christ. Well, that's wonderful, did He accept you? That's what I want to ask Him, did He accept you? And they look at me really weird, like, are you from Mars? But I say, here's the whole thing about the gospel. It's not you accepting Christ. It is, did God accept you through His grace and His mercy? And did you come to repentance and faith so that you would be accepted by Almighty God because you came to Him in the way that God prescribed? The Bible puts it in a different way. When God was pleased to reveal His Son in me. Isn't that a great perspective? A God-centered perspective? God came to the point where He was ready to reveal His Son in Paul. He was ready to act, and by that action, bring Paul in line with what He was doing. God was pleased to do something. God was pleased to act. And what was that action? It was to reveal His Son in me. This is such a different view of things. Not God is saving me to do what I want. He's saving me to reveal His Son to the world. That is the ultimate goal here. To see God reveal the character of Jesus in our lives. Salvation is too often preached, saints, in a manner in which man is all that is seen. Man is the end. But here, salvation is seen in two different ways completely. First, salvation is to reveal Christ in us. That is seen in character transformation. There's a man being changed from the inside out. It is our lifestyle being changed, being radically transformed. It means seeing Christ in all that we are and all that we do. A man-centered salvation deals with what God does for us. Whereas this God-centered view has more to do with what God does in us. The man-centered view more looks like God adding vision. God saving us. And now we can live how we want. You know, we just add God to everything. God's just an additive. Just put a little bit of the Lord in your tank and you'll be fine. The problem is, a God-centered view is more of a God-consuming vision. God saving and radically changing us. Now we live for His purposes and plans. We live how He wants. And God is not just an additive, but is the very core of who we are and how we live forever. First, salvation is to reveal Christ in us. But second, salvation is to reveal Christ through us. The work is not finished until that which is in us begins to be manifest through us. Paul says that this work of God to reveal His Son in him was so that he might preach Christ among the Gentiles. The work in him was so that God might preach Christ through him. Again, there is such a radical departure from the current man-centered vision. God has given to us to have a great life, to make our lives better. That is the man-centered vision of things. God's vision is for us to have Christ revealed through us and in us, that we might preach Him among the world, and that we might let the world know the only way that they will ever come into God's presence is through Jesus Christ and His gospel. Finally, we see Paul the preacher. It says in verse 18, "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas," by the way, that's Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." Saints, Paul the preacher. Isn't that awesome? First of all, Paul's saying these things to say, look, what I'm bringing to you is not some Jerusalem-oriented gospel. And folks, one of the difficulties that we face at times is we so align ourselves with man that sometimes we think the gospel is coming from some place on earth. I was Southern Baptist for the longest, and pretty much everything came out of Nashville. And if Nashville kind of did the little genuflect toward it, we began to teach it in the churches. And what happened was they began to put out all the Sunday school material. And what began to take place within the Baptist church was something that was not good. Because as more liberals began to write within that organization, more people just took whatever came from Nashville and taught it in their churches. And as a result, liberalism began to flourish within the Southern Baptist Convention for a period of time. This happens in all denominations. They begin looking toward their publishing house. They begin looking toward their center, wherever it is. I mean, Assemblies of God have a center somewhere in Missouri. You've got different groups that have a center here and there. Right now, you've got a series of Saddleback churches that are centered in Saddleback Church out in California. You've got a group of churches, and I can't think of the church up near Chicago, but they've got that one that have their own series of churches, and they begin looking to them for all their leadership. Now let me say this, saints, I am a part of Calvary Chapel, the movement of Calvary Chapel, but I do not look to Chuck Smith for the leadership for this church. I don't look to Sandy Adams. I don't look to Costa Mesa. And God forbid if I ever did. Now, I submit myself to godly men who teach the Word of God, but I'm supposed to be a good Berean in the meantime and check to see if the things they teach are what are in the Scriptures. And the downfall of every great organization is that they begin to look to a man rather than to Almighty God to lead them. I have nothing but respect for Chuck Smith. I have nothing but respect for Sandy Adams and the men who are great leaders within the Calvary Chapel movement, but I don't look to them for my leadership. Saints, there was a period and a time, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I was reading everything I could find to figure out what I was supposed to do to lead this church. And so somebody came out with a vision that says, do drama. So I thought, well, that's it. We'll just do drama. Preach the gospel through drama. And so we did that for a while. And then it was, well, no, teach on certain things and try to get a whole framework of what people have to sign up and do. So that's what we did for a while. And you know what happened? Nothing. And thank God that's what the Lord allowed to happen. Because what He's done since then is He's thrown me back on Him and He's thrown me back on the Scriptures that, like Paul said, I went away for 3 years. What did he go away for 3 years for? He was getting in the Word. He went into Arabia to get into the Word. He went into Arabia to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he came out, he had the gospel. Now later on, it says he went down to Jerusalem and he submitted the gospel he preached to the apostles. And you know what they added? Nothing. They added nothing to it. Now let me say this to y'all. And I say it to guys who teach more than anybody else, and ladies who teach. I love Beth Moore. But God forbid that Beth Moore is the only one you seek. I love Kay Arthur. But God forbid, ladies, that you would just teach Kay Arthur. I love Chuck Smith. I love, and there's a bunch of them, okay? I love John Piper. I love all these men of God that are just influential in my life. I love A.W. Tozier. But I am not going to seek A.W. Tozier. I'm going to seek the God of A.W. Tozier. I'm going to seek the God of Kay Arthur. I'm going to seek the God of Beth Moore. Because the only reason they are who they are is because they sought the living God and He did a work in them. So what I should do is not seek them, but seek the God who changed them. Because in the end, what they said of Paul, the preacher, was this. Read it again with me. Verse 23, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And look at verse 24, because this is so important. And they were glorifying God because of me. You see, when I'm changed by the Southern Baptist Convention, or the Assemblies of God, or Calvary Chapel, or the Methodist Church, or the Baptist Church, or whatever else you want to call it, when I find my transformation taking place because I'm reading a lot of Piper, because I'm reading a lot of some of the other ones that I read, but I read a lot of John Owen, or I read a lot of Jonathan Edwards, or I read a lot of Chuck Smith, or I read a lot of David Guzik, let me say, nobody's going to praise God for what's happened in me. They're going to start lifting up these men instead. But Paul went and sought the living God. And the ministry that he had flowed out of his relationship with the living God. Thus, as people began to realize, this man who once persecuted us, this man who once tried to destroy us, is now preaching the very faith that he once tried to destroy. Who could do a work like that? And the answer was very simple. Almighty God. And so they began to praise God because of him. Now, saints, isn't that what we want in the end? That when people see anything in us, they would praise the living God because of it. And so we come to basically our two applications, and they're real easy. They're real easy. First one is this, are you defending the gospel? Now, under that application, I would say this, do you know the gospel? Do you know it? Have you studied it? It ought to be the one thing we know better than anything else. Mike Wickstead sells machines to people. He sells these machines that deal with your sympathetic nervous system. Mike, have you studied that machine? You know what it does? Would you say you probably know about it more than most folks in the world? Folks, let me say this. Bill Jackson sells insurance. Bill, you know about insurance? If I were to come and ask you questions about insurance, would you be able to answer my questions? Folks, you study what you present. You study what you know. How many of us have gone into an intensive study of the gospel itself so that we make sure that that's what we know? Because let me say this, if you don't know it, then anybody could pull the wool over your eyes and teach you something and make it sound real good and say, look at all this wonderful stuff I've got because of how I'm preaching the gospel. I got me a big, giant church in Houston bigger than anybody's church. I got more people coming to this church. I'm on TV all the time. I go around the United States and I can actually go to venues and have them pay $15 to $22 to get a seat so I can preach to them. And my statement is, big, fat, hairy deal. Because if you are not preaching the gospel that Paul preached, even though you've gotten it from an angel, even though you've gotten it from some other person, you are going to be cursed on the day of judgment if you're preaching a false gospel. What you want is to know the gospel so that you may defend the gospel. Because I can promise you this, Satan has been lying about the gospel ever since this thing began. And the lies are going to get the most intense in the last days before Christ comes. And guess where we are? You better know the gospel, and you better be ready to defend it. But then let me ask you this, because you see, you can defend and know the gospel. I was going to ask for a show of hands on this one, but I think I won't. I was going to say, how many of you know someone who can really defend the gospel really well, but they're just as mean as a snake? You just think to yourself, man, I love your gospel, but your lifestyle makes me think, nope, I don't want that. Because you see, saints, we have to display the gospel, not just defend it. We've got to display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You want to know what to pray for your pastor? Pray, God, make Pastor John loving, kind, gentle, mercy, you know, all those things. Just go through, you know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want to be so filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I want the fruit of Jesus coming out of every aspect of my character, every interaction that I have with other people. And you know what? It doesn't all the time. And so I continue to cry out to the living God, God, bring more of Jesus into me. You know, we were sitting there singing of the holiness of God, and the Spirit of God just began to make me aware of some things in my heart where I've been trying to fill up my life with a couple of other things, and one of them was food. And the Lord said, do you think I'm enough for you to fill you up to where you don't have to fill yourself with food sometimes to feel good? I said, oh, Lord, yes. And I just had to fall to my knees and say, God, forgive me for trying to fill myself up with something other than Jesus. Fill myself up with the pleasures of this world. Fill myself up with the feelings of this world. Fill myself up with honors and privileges of this world, rather than living for the world which is to come and giving myself wholly to that pursuit. And so the second question is not just are you defending the gospel, but are you displaying the gospel? Are you showing forth Jesus? And listen, I don't want you to feel all condemned. What I want you to do is say this: Dear God, I know I can't do it. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own ability. But you can do it through me. How many of you believe He can do it through you? He can. And He will. He loves to take instruments of weakness and manifest Himself as Almighty God through them. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name and humble ourselves. God, even as I studied through this, Lord, I saw the need to defend the gospel. But Lord, it was also so apparent that it was not just knowledge of the head, it was also knowledge of the heart and knowledge of the lifestyle that we might display the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, give us grace that these two things would be said of us. That we defend the gospel like a mother bear robbed of her cubs. That when someone wants to take the gospel and twist it and change it, we will not allow that. But God, the second thing I pray is that we would display the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, His goodness, His wonderfulness, if there's even a word like that. God, I just pray You do this.